continuing on the line of what God is getting ready to do, I received an email from Terry Whitson in which he was reminding us that Bob Jones, the prophet who died on Valentine's Day, died and went to heaven in 1975. This will be his second time. And the Lord said, I am sending you back. Now, I want this to sink in, what I'm saying now. I am sending you back to earth. I have a job for you to do, which he has done now for 38 years, I think they said. I want you to go and wake up the church. And I want you to tell them that I am getting ready to magnify myself in the eyes of the people as I have never been magnified before. And I am getting ready to do a work in the earth that the world has never seen or dreamt of. Now, this next statement, think about this. For I am going to sweep over the land and I am going to win 1 billion young people to myself. 1 billion young people. Some people are worried about the young people. And I could be, except that I know revival's coming. And it doesn't matter which people you are. When revival comes, none of that matters. That's how God's going to rescue us from this, the Bible would call, an untoward generation. We live in a wicked generation against God, irreverent. And even many of the Christians don't want to follow God, don't really want to know God. There's so much duplicity. We live in a world that nothing but God can change and heal. It doesn't matter how many good things you try to do and how many good ideas you have. The Lord was speaking to me as we were pouring out our hearts. I will break the chains. I will set the captive free. And any man who thinks he's ever gained any freedom on his own is deceiving himself. For he can build a little bit of liberty around himself for a season. But the one who wants to be set free can only be set free by me. Only God can deliver. Only Jesus can deliver. So if 1 billion young people come to the Lord, that of course is all over the world. But now there's only about 7 or 8 billion people in the world. So that means if that many young people are caught up in revival, they'll bring their parents with them and wake them up. Or their children, if they have children. Or whatever institutions they're involved in are going to be electrified by their presence. And we not only have we had that wonderful prophecy, but I've shared with you many other prophecies that tell us very shortly there is to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I fully agree with what Carrie said. Lord, don't ever let us be ordinary people living ordinary lives. We got that for free before we ever started paying the cost of being disciples. And there's no need to come this far and not go the rest of the way. I'm excited about that. Are you? Amen. About this time in the year 1980, I preached a message called Acts Revival. And it was the day the Holy Spirit was mightily outpoured and changed our church forever. You know that it's very important that people know their history, where they came from, what gave them what they have today. Even in our country where we don't really teach history anymore the way we used to, we are depriving ourselves of the great power of the foundation on which our nation was built. We would do the same thing in the church if we're not aware of where we got our empowerment, so that we always look to the Lord to move again in the same way. The way I figured, and I've studied church history and revivals and things of this nature for years and years, and you know what I've discovered? Men limp along between revivals, and that's what it's about. Nothing wonderful is accomplished when there's not revival, or revival can produce something that can last a few years, and that will always wane unless there's another revival. Because what the flesh will do is organize what God has done. Take all the life out of it, and certainly take the spontaneity out of it, because we've got to know what's going to happen next. And when that happens, then the creativity goes out of it, and we have no recourse except say, Lord, move again in revival. You've heard me make reference to this mighty revival, which continued in force for a few years. And we were struck by the realization that the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost brought the church together and caused them to be what God's Word says the church will be. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit caused the church to come into being. And what I preached that day is that how, out of Acts chapter 2, how very quickly what God said He wanted for His church, how that very quickly materialized. And just reading for you verses 42-47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and said their possessions and goods, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, without knocking on doors, without any campaigns, without any events to get people excited. The Holy Ghost is the most exciting event that will ever happen in our midst. And it is a true excitement born from reality, not simply that which flesh and intellect can create, which quickly dissipates. So I just really preached on that. That was the day that revival came here, the day that I preached that message. And I was talking about, out of these verses here, what the church would look like if it were the way that God wanted it to be. This is how He wants it to be, and that only the Holy Spirit has the power to cause that to be. It's really not going to come about because people have certain ways that they do things, or they've divided up into certain programs and outreaches and all of these kinds of things. Churches have been working, and conferences are held all the time on how somebody does it better. And so that seems to be the plan that people are after. Well, here's the thing. You really can have a better looking church that doesn't have the presence of God. The thing is, do we want the true power that comes from heaven that produces what God wants? Or is it only about getting the church to be what we want it to be? No, really, if I ask you today, what do you want the church to be? Probably I could get several opinions and answers right here in this congregation. And it's even possible that if I heard you, I'd say to some of you, well, I don't want that. Or I might say to some of you, hey, I want much more than that. Who told you that's what we're after? You know what I'm saying? So if you let the Holy Ghost do it, then you'll get what God wants. It is God's church, right? It's really not about designer church. It's not about styling your own church. It's not about your types. It's not about your preferences. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And when He comes, He'll get what He wants. Different times He moves different ways and does different things. And you don't really know what He's going to do the next time. I sort of kind of can't even imagine what a huge wave like the ones we haven't seen before might be like. You know, I was amazed. We were talking about in the river revival that came here in 94 was here for more than a year. It was really different from anything we'd ever experienced before. Such unusual manifestations, but people emotionally healed, people came alive to Jesus, really was a wonderful thing. And we really didn't have what they often say you have in revival, people getting mad and leaving saying, "Oh, I don't want it like this." It even had the power to capture people, captivate them. I mean, and even the young people, I got a card from one of the young people in those days saying, "Pastor, you're cool. Thank you for letting us have this." Because a lot of churches wouldn't be caught dead with something like that. But they got caught dead anyway, so what's the difference? So we see that they continued steadfastly, and it tells us what they were doing, what God wanted His church to look like. Rick Warren's book says that there are five characteristics that make a healthy church. I think it's pretty accurate to say if you don't have these characteristics that you are lacking. You're lacking in balance and in the empowerment to do what you need to do. And those five characteristics are prayer, worship, evangelism, ministry, and discipleship, according to Rick Warren. Prayer, worship, evangelism, ministry, and discipleship. There are churches that have evangelism but don't have any worship. And there are churches that worship but don't have much evangelism. And there are churches that are really not dedicated to ministry at all because that takes too much energy and they're just dedicated to coming to church and hearing preaching. And there's some churches that are not into discipleship because, after all, we know so much already. How much more can we learn? Or something. I don't know what people think when they don't want discipleship. But another leader has it like this. He says it's made up of prayer, worship, fellowship, learning, and loving. Prayer and worship you cannot do without. Then next he makes fellowship, which of course is involved in ministry and discipleship. You have to have fellowship involved there. Learning is a part of discipleship, of course. And loving has to be involved in the ministry and the discipleship. But a church that is not dedicated to loving is going to be a church where people will say, "Well, it was so cold when I went to that church." Or everybody just seemed to be into themselves. Or nobody even spoke to me. And it's real easy to speak to people. I really expect more than that from us. I expect us to make people feel warm and welcome, and that we really are glad that they're here, and to endeavor to draw them in as much as we possibly can. But notice how dominant the aspect of fellowship was in the Acts 2 church. Everybody say fellowship. Some people don't understand what fellowship is. Really, they don't. Some people think that fellowship is what you do to get a break from church. And some people's fellowship is nothing but a friendship. I think you can enjoy each other and you can do enjoyable things. But without the understanding that you're doing it in God for God, then you've lost the ship part and you only have the fellows. I couldn't say that again. It just came to me on the spot. They continued, now look how much it tells about, this speaks of the fellowship. They continued steadfastly in fellowship and breaking bread. You know, continued steadfastly is a strong term. You all have much fellowship at your church? Oh yeah, we continue steadfastly in it. Most people say, "Well, you know, we do the best you can. Everybody's busy, blah, 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 blah." Whatever other excuses are. But they did it steadfastly. Verse 44 says, they that believed were together. You can't have fellowship without being together. I think some people would like to write in their fellowship or go by drive-in window and pick up their fellowship. Some people don't mind fellowship too bad if it just wasn't for the people involved in it. It says they were together. Now I hear people say all kinds of things about being together. I've heard even heard people say, I like to be by myself. I respect myself. Well, who said you didn't? Is that great to want to be by yourself? I don't have the scripture for you. Blessed art thou who art alone and isolated. That's no big deal. You like to be by yourself. If you do, then be by yourself as little as possible and break out of that. It is good to be by yourself. It's good to meditate. It's good to have times alone with God. But the scripture uses the word together over and over and over. And one another, one another, one another is all through the scripture. And I'm going to tell you one of the reasons why there's a lot of this thing of, you know, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Now, I don't know who first came up with that, but how are you going to have all these together things without being a part of a church? You're just going to have a church not together. Are these people that think two or three of them can meet at Starbucks? That's my church. I didn't like the things of the church, so we just started meeting at Starbucks. So they have fellowship, all three of them. How stretching is that? Who are you going to reach out to if it's just you three? Now, all these things are cop-outs. Because really and truly, without a work of the Holy Spirit, we are all selfish. Come on. That's why you can't stand to wait in a line. You want to be first. I just thought I'd take it out of Starbucks and put it where we live. All they that believed were together. They continued daily in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Verse 46. The Greek word koinonia is used twice in these little verses here. A koinonia is a very powerful word. It means that form of fellowship that's given of God, that is around God, is for His glory, that brings all of us closer together and puts us together for His purpose. That's koinonia. And by the way, you can have koinonia while you're having a meal together, and you can have it while you're doing a lot of different things. But this is the kind of fellowship that the early church had. It's obvious that this made them happy, because the scripture said they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know, when you eat together, when you get together, when you play together, when you have events together that are going to bring you close to the Lord, like this film that's going to be seen, for example, when you do these things together, it brings you closer together. Now, some people, because of various reasons in their lives, maybe say they have a ton of children. Or let's say that they're just extremely busy. Or there can be various reasons why some people really don't have much desire to get with other people. Because they have the people around them in their situation that meets that need. That's just a natural way of looking at it. But the biblical way is, no matter what your situation is, the Lord wants you fellowshipping with the church. And He wants you to bring whatever you have and whatever you are into the church. Because the scripture says that we are built together in Ephesians 4, every joint supplying, that we are to be compacted together. And every joint supplying the need of the other according to what that joint has to supply and to give. This is God's plan. You were never created to do this thing alone. So what we often will have in a church is some people that feel their peopled out, and other people that feel they're alone or they're lonely. There shouldn't be lonely people in the church. If you're part of a church, there ought to be a way, and we ought to help there to be a way that there's nobody feeling left out or lonely in the church, because being together is a part of God's plan and what the Holy Spirit does for us. Not only did it make them happy, it made them powerful as the Holy Spirit drove them together to do exploits. The scripture says signs and wonders and miracles were done by them. 3,000 people were saved in one day. They had all kinds of exciting things happen, and I believe that one of the cultivation beds for the great power they had was the togetherness of the people. Or it wouldn't be mentioned so much. And they loved each other. They cared for each other. They were concerned. They knew about each other. Now, here's an interesting thing. I've touched on this before, but let me say it again. I don't think we're very aware of this. The book of Hebrews is clear that God no longer desires the Old Testament sacrifices of bulls and goats. Some people would probably prefer that. You could just do it and get it over with. The New Testament sacrifice is on a different level. And Hebrews 13 tells us it's the sacrifice of ourselves and our lives. That's what God wants. Hebrews 13, 15, 16. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Now, here's the sacrifice God wants. He wants you to praise Him. I thought we did a pretty good job of praising the Lord this morning, worship Him, crying out to Him. You knew that we were alive to God. Praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, so you can break it down like this. The New Testament sacrifice, instead of bulls and goats, the shedding of blood, all that, is number one, praise. Number two, doing good for others. Now, some of us are pretty good at that. And number three, the sacrifice of fellowship. The sacrifice of fellowship. Well, I just love to go to parties. Now, I'm not just talking about going to parties. I'm talking about being together for the purpose of God in whatever kinds of ways God calls us to be together. Some people don't feel the need of fellowship, and this is something that needs to be healed because we need each other. The scripture says that we're going to grow together, and the plan is for us to help each other grow. The word there where it says to do good and to communicate, that's the Greek word koinonia. To do good and to fellowship in koinonia. So two of these things have to do with people. First of all, number one, sacrifices to praise God. And this morning we came in, maybe you did or did not feel like praising God. Does not matter. It's great if you feel like it. If you don't, He's still God. So we started out with praising God, and if you didn't feel like it or didn't want to or were mad at somebody or whatever, then it was a sacrifice. But beyond that, the other two sacrifices He's wanting, these are the New Testament sacrifices to take the place of the Old Testament sacrifices, have to do with people. One is to do good for people. And the other one is to have fellowship with each other. And the Lord knows that's a sacrifice. Well, I don't want you to come to my house if it's going to be a sacrifice. But let me tell you how it is. Somehow people have gotten themselves busy. Now you don't have to, but people do. They let the pressure of culture make them think they have to do everything everybody else does, and you don't. Many years ago, the Lord gave me a revelation. Don't let life live you. Live life. And on that day, I said, back off, world. Trying to live me and pressure me? You're not going to do it. I'm living my life for the purpose of God, period. We don't have to do every little thing that everybody else does. Our children don't have to do everything. And I've told you this before, that when I was a child, my parents really couldn't afford, for example, Girl Scout outfits and dancing lessons are some of the things that I kind of aspired to do. And then I always tell you it didn't hurt me at all. It is a thing of the day that we live in, that we have piled more on ourselves than we can handle. And we put more on ourselves. I wonder why we let ourselves get into this place. Because there's something wonderful and beautiful we can have together. But you see, if we're always caught in that merry-go-round, then it's going to be a sacrifice to pull ourselves out of that merry-go-round and style our lives differently so that we can do the things that are really valuable that build the kingdom of God. So it's called the sacrifice of fellowship. There's no way to give ourselves to the koinonia fellowship of the church without sacrificing some of the other things relating to our lives. Life is time. It's giving time and the commitment to fellowship. You know, fellowship is powerful and it's redemptive. It meets people's needs and it helps them to grow. Well, how simple is that? When I say it meets people's needs, I mean people have needs that won't be met any other way, except through fellowship. One day I was sitting there and I just wanted to sit and talk with Judy a little while. Then it was snowing. I'm a little bit careful, you know, about getting out where it might be slick or something. But I just called her and I said, I just want to come over and talk to you. Why is that? I guess we might need something when we act that way. You feel like you just needed to have a conversation with somebody you love, care about? Just want to know how things are going with them? I just think that's normal. Fellowship meets people's needs. And it also, fellowship also puts you in a place to grow. When you fellowship with each other, you can... I remember a Joy McDermott telling me that they had groups in a church that she was in that they called grow groups. Well, when you're in a group with other people, it's going to be an opportunity to grow. If there's anything worthwhile about that group at all, even the fellowship is an opportunity to grow. To be with people who have spiritual things that you don't have, or who will help pray for you or whatever. So, you know, I shared with you the past couple of three Sundays that we are looking toward beginning our small groups. Some of you don't feel the need of small groups as much as others. To some people, it's really important. And some people enjoy it. And some people recognize that it's an important part to meet people's needs and to help people grow. And you're a part of the group for that reason, because you have so much in you that you can give to other people. And you can do it on a personal basis. This is a wonderful way to do it. You know, for example, if someone has a death in their immediate family, or if there's a sickness, things like this, it's possible if we don't have groups, if they don't call someone in the ministry team, it's possible that we won't know about it for a little while. And during that period of time, the needs go unmet. And you know, that's really not right. We need to have a way where we can know what's going on with people. And so when you have a group and you have leaders of the group, then they're keeping up with what's going on in your life. Or let's say that you've been sick or whatever and you need somebody maybe to bring you meals for a little while. You know, that's really important. And there's nothing like having a need like that. And maybe you didn't let somebody know about it, but you can still feel as lonely as all get out. It's a funny thing about it. Somehow we just wish people would care enough about it to find out. So I just feel that it's very important. And in March, we're going to be getting our small groups going. We're going to do something different this time from what we've done in times past. There's some excellent study courses using a DVD that are available, and one of them is by Bill Johnson. And one little group used this one and really loved it. It was sort of a pilot thing that we could see how much people benefited from it. And it's called Hosting His Presence, Hosting the Presence. Now, If we want to be a people who understand how to receive the Holy Spirit, how to flow with the Holy Spirit, how to listen to the Holy Spirit, that's what this is about. And really, that's one of the most important things that we need to know about. So for this particular time, term of the groups, we're going to use Bill Johnson's DVDs, and you'll each have a manual, Hosting the Presence. And Kathy Dowell had a group that has already had this, and so they're going to be using another group. But overall, the groups are going to be using, they're going to be using another study. Did I say they're going to be using another group? Try not to use people. We don't like that. and I think it's going to be a wonderful time for you to learn and be discipled. But there's no purpose for it if we don't have fellowship, if we don't develop the fellowship. What we want to do is we want to get to know each other. We want to grow together. We want to know what people's concerns are and how we can help them. And I really want you, even whatever your experience has been in time past, I want you to put on a revival hat now. And I want you to think differently about it. And I want you to open yourself up to being a part of a group. Now, I shared with you, I think it was last Sunday, I had the people stand in the homes where we're going to have the groups. We'll be signing up this next Sunday because we don't exactly have the nights that they will be meeting on, but we have the people, the situation, the homes in place. And happily, they're located in the different areas where you will live. We have one in Kingsport, that's the Watts. And then we have one in Bristol, and that's the Vincent's. Well, the Vincent stands, everybody doesn't know you guys when I mention you. This is Vance and Leslie. Vance, I practiced and practiced till I got his name right. Vance Vincent. And the way I did it was, A comes before I, so quit calling him Vince. I said to myself. So Vance and Leslie, a nice four-bedroom, roomy home has opened to them, and they're in Bristol. And so there's some people in Bristol or Ebbingdon or places up that way that can be a part of that group. That's going to be a great group. And now, also the Shipstones, I don't see them today. Their home is it Gray, honey? It's in Gray. It doesn't really take very long to get there. It's a great location for people in Johnson City or somewhere over in that area. They have a nice, lovely home, and they're excited about hosting one that will be led by one of our leaders. And so I want you to be aware of that. In case you have not met them, it's the Indian family that comes to our church. And then Kathy and Jim Dowell, raise your hands, guys. Kathy and Jim Dowell, they've hosted in their home for quite a while at different times. And we're very glad that they're hosting. Now, did I cover all that? They live over here not too far from the airport. So that you can have different locations depending on where you live. The ministry team really worked at wanting to ask people that would open their homes that would be in these different locations where people live so it could be more convenient for them. Did I mention the Watts? The Watts in Kingsport. The Watts, raise your hand so everybody know who you are. Okay, here they are right back here. And they've had groups before, and people love having groups at their place. I hope today that as your pastor, that I'm saying something that will be convincing to you to be a part of these groups, because I know it will help you grow, it will help you become stable, it will help meet your needs, you can help meet other people's needs, you'll get to know people, and it's a great way to get really socketed in the church. the way the groups are going to be is there'll be discussion and input after wonderful Bill Johnson teaches on DVD. He's so hard to listen to, isn't he? And we will grow in our understanding of how to respond to and flow in the Holy Spirit. There'll be prayer time and there'll be fellowship time. And I understand that some people are pretty well set on having some food as well. That's a good part of it too. So when you're in a group, there are people who will know and care about you more intimately than just anybody else would. A stronger, tighter relationship. Everybody has a need to belong. We really do. You may not think you do, but that's how people get in trouble, not belonging to anything or anybody. The people in the group will know when you have sickness or a death in the family or some other need that they can respond to. My notes say they'll know when you have sickness or a death. We have intelligent group leaders, and if you die, they'll know. That's the way that sounds to me. And how they can respond to it. And then you are not alone. Don't anybody be alone in this church. We do feel that we need more opportunities to fellowship. And we're working on this. And that's when we had the Super Bowl and the upcoming film. These are examples of times of fellowship that we can have. And we want you to avail yourself of these times and enjoy it. So let me close with this thought. What is it God really expects from us in this area? Matthew 22, 37, 40 says, Jesus said to them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. Only two, love God, and second, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law. And the prophets, if you can get these two down. I mean, really and truly. Instead of getting so lost in things that you can't quite get a hold of, or examining yourself all the time, or, you know, all of these kinds of things that we sometimes get, that we'll get into these kinds of thoughts, instead of just looking to loving God with all our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now, when I saw Jack out there with a broom sweeping that tiny little bit of dust, snow dust, that came out in my walk this morning, I said, well, I love that man. I know that man loves me. I appreciate that. But that was actually just doing good for somebody. Also helped me get to church. And you remember, that someone standing by said, who is my neighbor? Because I don't want to love anybody I don't have to love, so I'm just wondering. And Jesus, instead of, you know, giving a direct answer, he told the story of the Good Samaritan, right? And we saw in the Good Samaritan, everybody knows the story well. He was passed by the priest, went to the other side. Who else passed him by? The worship leader, somebody said, we've done on this before. So the pastor passed him by. The worship leader passed him by. Because they were on their way to church. So maybe we just, you know, here's a man, we call him the Good Samaritan. Here's a man who does what we ought to have enough love to do. And the Lord says the fact that you go to church doesn't mean you love your neighbor. Bottom line. And I heard Jake's do a message on this recently, and I have to say I felt convicted by it. Because he made this statement, do you really, really love people? In spite of their beliefs or their commitments or what kind of religion they have. And of course, you don't have to look at this thing. It doesn't have anything to do with like the Samaritan. didn't mind making himself available, probably to a Jew. So if do we love, I mean, do we ever put a little space in between there? Well, I don't, wouldn't want to get involved with a Jewish person, you know, or this person is Korean, or this person is black, or this person is Indian. Should there be any tiny little bit of difference? And if so, does anybody have any reason in the world why? Except for some prideful lie that you might have been taught somewhere in your life. But I got news for you today. I was born white, and I found out that it hadn't helped me one bit to be either great or wonderful. And I have a lot of friends that are from all kinds of backgrounds, and some of them have accomplished a lot more than I have in my life. We just need to really get down to reality and love what Jesus loved. Just love, which is everybody. And I just had to stop and think about it. Do I have as much energy in my love for people that I don't think are ever really going to serve God? And maybe I've tried to work with them and they're not. I know that I love sinners. David Wilkerson says, it's not hard to love the unrepentant sinner, but the unrepentant Christian is what you have a problem with. So from time to time, do we find ourselves being preferential in our love? Sometimes we even say, I like him. Oh yeah, I like him. And I always have to think, do you not like the others? I never find myself saying I like him. But I will say what I like about a person, you know. Because I hope it's understood. I like everybody. That's what God's called me to. But nevertheless, I was convicted by it. And I asked the Lord, really examine me, Holy Spirit. Because I don't think my love is as energetic if I don't think I'm making any progress toward helping a person get where I know you want them to go. And that would not be the will of God. So Romans 10 says, you know, I want to mention this. For sure, your neighbor is also your brother and sisters in the body of Christ, right? We're not only instructed to love people, but we're called to love one another. See, that both those things are in the scripture. We've got to love your fellow man, as Jesus taught here in this, to love your neighbor as yourself. That would be anybody. But then we're called to love one another. That's the ones among us, the ones in the church, in the body of Christ. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We should do a lot of things in the church just because we're brothers and sisters and we prefer each other. I mean, really, in our natural families, we're taught this. And I do things for my sister, turn myself inside out, that I might not just quickly think to do for somebody else. I'm always trying to think of something that might make her happy. Or sometimes when I'm shopping, I get me one and I get her one. A lot of times it doesn't work, but I keep doing it anyway. We're not really exactly the same size, so... Get rid of all, Ephesians 4:31-32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And I just love this. I want to end with this scripture. I love this scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage one another and build each other up. You know, it's just as easy to encourage somebody as it is to discourage them. It depends on what your mindset is. If you really want that person to be encouraged, and if you really want that person to be built up, then you'll do everything in your power to help build. And I really believe that these groups are one very powerful way that we can build each other up, right? Sometimes we might say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, we're offering you a way that can really work. So next week, the sign-up sheets will be out there. And I want to encourage you all to really pray about being a part of a group. Some of you have so much to give. And I think in the days that we have ahead, John said to me yesterday, he said, you know, I'm so glad that we've got so much of this work caught up around here so that when revival comes, we won't have to be involved in any of this stuff. You need to be doing what you're doing now with the eye to getting ready for that great move of the Spirit of God. You know, I heard Tommy Welchel say, I think he said this somewhere else and not here, that he and his friends would come home from school, and they would eat their dinner real quick, and they're getting dressed to go to church, and one would raise the window and yell out to the other one, I'm going to get more people healed tonight than you do. And I thought, oh, what a way for our young people to be occupied, getting people healed. What a way for us to be occupied. I mean, just, it's just an amazing thing that we could just wear ourselves out getting people healed. But there's going to be so much of the life of the Spirit of God, you're not going to notice you're tired. And you're sure not going to notice what time it is. I believe that when he moves like that, we can just pass a basket around and turn our watches in. Because I don't think we're going to be needing them anymore. I don't think it's going to matter to anybody. You'll go home when you feel that you absolutely have to. Then you'll come back as quick as you can. Because of the wonderful things that God's doing. And I'm really looking forward to that. Are you? Yeah. Hey, let's stand together. Lord, we really are looking forward to what you are getting ready to do among us. We need you to rescue us. And we're asking you as we cried out this morning. And we say to you again today, before we leave this place, let your word have washed us. Let it be that it has divided between soul and spirit. Don't let us come to church today and go home because we had our minds already made up before we came. But, oh God, let us be willing for a surgery, cutting those things out that need to be different and softening our hearts where we've become hardened. Lord, putting encouragement there where we've lost courage. I just praise you, Lord, that you know how to encourage your people. And you've told us to encourage one another. And build up each other. Now, Lord, I pray that in the power of the Holy Ghost, we'll commit and dedicate ourselves to these things. Let it be known that at Shekinah, they really, really love each other. And they do things together because they believe in fellowship and they know the wonderful power that's involved in it. Lord, we thank you for this great power. And we thank you for encouraging us about the days that are ahead. And we give you praise in Jesus' name.